As we dive into Deuteronomy 8, I want to just, like, because we're just right in the middle of a book of the Old Testament that you may or may not be familiar with. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It is set where Moses is giving his last sermon. It's really a sermon to the people of Israel. He is right at the end of his journey. They are on the east side of the Jordan River, and God is going to bring them over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They've been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years after their redemption and their exodus from Egypt, and now it's finally going to take place where they're going to enter the land. And these are Moses' last words to God's people. And the book of Deuteronomy also doubles as a covenant. It is a covenant between God and his people. A covenant, if you don't like that, if you're not familiar with that sort of language, a covenant, we tend to think of it like a contract, but it's not a contract. Okay, a contract says, if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I won't do this. Like, if you give me this amount of money, I'll give you this product, right? That's a contract. A covenant is different. A covenant is a relationship that is created by the word of promise. God says, I am your God, you are my people. Now, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find many times where there's do this and don't do this. And there's blessings for you if you do these things and if you obey my word, and there are curses if you do not. But all of those are in this context of you are already my people and I am your God. I am the one who saved you, God says. And that's critical, because what we're talking about, what Moses is talking about here, is how life with God is going to go. You see, relationships always have obligations, right? They always do, whether it's a marriage, a friendship, a parent to child, a work relationship. There's always obligations for any sort of relationship. But those obligations are very different if you think, hey, if I don't do this thing, I'm going to get fired, right? I mean, at a job. If I don't do my job, I'm going to get fired. There's a big difference between that and if I disappoint my parents, I'm not going to get kicked out of this house, right? Like, both in both senses, there's an obligation and there are things that there's ways to be blessed in this relationship. But it's a big difference between trying to think of your relationship with God as a contract and thinking of it as a covenant. And Deuteronomy reminds us that we are to remember who God is. Our relationship with God is based on remembering who he is and what he's done, so that we will want to do what he says from our hearts. That's what obeying from the heart means. It's that we want to obey. God knew Israel, and he knows us. The simple fact is that we can obey. Guys, we can obey for all sorts of reasons. We obey because we're afraid of the consequences. We obey because we want to look good in front of people. We obey because we want to feel like we're right. And obedience has a way of giving us that. But there is a far cry between that and obeying from the heart, because you actually want to for the sake of the God who commanded it. Deuteronomy is all about obeying from the heart. So in Deuteronomy 8, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. I want you to listen carefully to what the Lord says and start to ask yourself, what does this tell us about who God is and what he's like? Hear the word of the Lord. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of figs and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we do a lot of running around towards the end of the year. And we do it towards the end of the year because we're doing it all year. That's how our lives are spent. Get things done, get things done, get things done. And it works a lot of times. And yet it never brings us closer to you. So Lord, this morning, take your time with us. Slow us down that we might hear and see and taste of your word. Lord, give us a real hunger and a real desire for it. Lord, would you awaken that in us as we go into this next year? That we would be a people, not just individuals, but we would be a body, a people who hunger and long for your word in every way, who long for your presence. Lord, submit our hearts to you, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that will turn and surrender totally to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses says, the whole commandment that I command you today. Not just some of it to pick and choose from, but all of it. This whole commandment, what he means is everything God commands you to do. But it's all summed up actually a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 6. And this might sound familiar to you. Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, that is, with all of your mind and your will and your affections, and with all of your soul, that is, with all of yourself, like everything that makes you you, and with all of your might, all of your resources, everything that you have. So all of you and everything you have, love him with these things. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, just dangling there. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with everything that makes you you and everything that you have. That's what all this is about. Your relationship with God defines all of life. And that is true whether you live by your life by faith in God, which is for your good, or if you are trying to live your life in spite of him and just trying to take his place. Everything in your life is primarily defined by your relationship with God. If God exists, everything is primarily defined by your relationship with him. And we go at such a pace in our lives that there's enough noise that we can ignore that. So to drive this home, Moses says, remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Not just like some of the way, like the exciting things, like going through the Red Sea and coming out of Egypt and the time when like the earth swallowed up people who were rebelling against God. But all the days that it seemed like you weren't getting anywhere, when all you were doing was working and cooking and doing laundry and never really getting to the things you thought were important. There was a purpose that God had for all of it. And you can only wrap your arms around it if you remember the whole way. The salvation, the victories, the failures, the faith, the exciting moments, and the dull, bored moments in between. 40 years in the wilderness, walking at the speed of walking. He did this so that he might humble you. Testing you, it says. Testing. See, he humbled you and he tested you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. But this isn't, what he means by that is not that God tested you so that he would know something he didn't know. He's God. It isn't a test to see if his people pass the test either. By the way, I mean, if you're familiar with this story, you already know this, but more often than not, they didn't pass. Actually, most of the time, if not all the time, his people did not pass the test. So what kind of testing are we talking about? It's the kind of testing that strengthens. It's like a refining that removes impurities. It removes self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and self-centeredness. It strengthens faithfulness and endurance. It's a type of testing that causes faith to emerge and to grow stronger in your actual experience. See, there's a sociologist named Jonathan Haidt who, in one of his books, he cites a study that says that that makes the claim that children are not just like not fragile, they're anti-fragile. It's not just that we don't break easily. It's that within certain limits, we're made to grow because of adversity and affliction and a certain amount of pain. We're made to grow in that. Now, there are certain limits to that. Certainly, there are traumatic things that will wither that sort of anti-fragility. But we are made for this. We are in fact made for loving discipline from a father who wants to bless us. That is what Deuteronomy 8 is telling us. And this isn't only a response to our sin. It's how he made us to grow. How do we know, though, that it's this kind of testing? Because after all, it does say that he tested you to see whether he would keep your commandments or not. Well, how do we know that it's the kind of testing that I'm talking about? Because of what comes next. Because of what that test consisted of. It says, He humbled you, and he let you be hungry. Fair enough. That is, he brought them to a low, helpless state. He humbled them by letting them be hungry. In the rest of the Old Testament, that word for humble actually usually means something like afflicted or fasting. Like when in Leviticus 16, when it's talking about this holiest day of the year for the Israelites, the Day of Atonement, the word it uses for fasting is this one, humble or afflict yourselves. It means go without food. He humbled you, and he let you be, by letting you be hungry, and then he fed you with manna. This manna is something your fathers didn't know and you didn't know. That is, you could not have predicted it, and you had no control over it. He let his people feel hungry. He let them feel their deep need, and then he fed them himself. He didn't let somebody else do it. He didn't let them raid other nations to get food, or even stop in the wilderness and somehow get this massive oasis to grow food. That's not what he did. He fed them by his own hand. Why? Again, we hear God's purpose. So that he might make you know that not on bread alone does a man live. Not on bread alone does a man or a woman live. Bread isn't talking about just this appetizer that we have, the basket of stuff that comes to our table. Bread, for most of human history, is the staple, central feature of a meal, and especially in the Bible. It's actually an umbrella term for all of food. You'll sometimes find they'll say, let me give you a morsel of bread, and then they're cooking like a lamb and all this other stuff, and they're bringing it all to the table. And everything's mentioned except for bread. Bread is an umbrella term for food, for all of food. It is a core need. You certainly cannot live without bread. To share your bread with someone else is to share in one of the most basic needs that you have. And to share it puts you at a certain kind of risk, a risk that God commands his people to take. That maybe if I share this, I'm not going to have enough. God tells us to share in this most basic, central, core need. But he did all this. He let them feel hungry. He fed them with his own hand so that they would know that it's not bread alone, on bread alone that they live. We live most centrally, most basically, on everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So let me recap here. 40 years. One lesson. 40 years, one lesson. That's a long, slow time for one lesson. In between the major events we hear about in the Exodus and at Mount Sinai when God gave the law, there's like years. There are hundreds, thousands of days that we hear nothing about, of simply God's people eating bread given by God in the boring day-to-day stuff of life. Gathering it for 6 days, resting the seventh, over and over and over and over again. All to learn one lesson. In verse 4, Moses says, "Remember that your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell for 40 years." That is such a simple thing to point out. You walked around in clothes that should have worn out. You walked around for 40 years. Surely your dogs must be killing you. But that's not what happened. How do you explain that? The Lord did not keep you from having to walk around, or from being hungry, or from being anxious, or from being afraid at times. But remember that through all that affliction, the anxiety, the fear, the highs, the lows, and all the seemingly endless days in between, you had everything you could have possibly needed. Why is that important? Know, people of God, know this, that God isn't some taskmaster for whom you slave away. He's not someone who waits for you to get it all right. And this isn't some sort of, just another sort of contract or transaction where he's going to give you what you want if you give him what he needs. This is a covenant. It is a relationship built on a promise, created by a promise, actually. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am your God. You are my people. God, therefore, is not like the taskmaster, not like the boss, not like any of that. He is like a good father. He disciplines you like a man disciplines his son. Why? If you scan down the page to verse 16, he says, to do you good in the end. I did all this to do you good. Because he is a good father, Moses says, keep his commandments. Because he is a good father, walk in his ways. Because he is a good father, fear, reverence him. Why do you need to remember all this? Because the Lord actually is bringing you into a good land, Moses says. No longer wilderness, but full of life and abundance and food. I mean, remember it says wheat and barley and vines and figs and pomegranates and olives and honey. Things, these are all things, by the way, that can only be cultivated slowly and if there's not some sort of massive interruption like a war. They're easily destroyed. The Lord is bringing you into a land where you will lack nothing. Not bread, not protection. It says the stones are iron. You'll be able to dig copper out of the hills. It's talking about your ability to raise walls around your cities and even build weapons and make weapons for protection. Like all those things are there for you. Because you remember that one lesson that God took 40 years to teach, you shall eat, you shall be satisfied, and you will bless the Lord your God because he gave every little bit of it to you. He's saying, you know what it's like to live on faith. Don't think that now the circumstances have changed because you aren't wondering where your next meal is going to come from. Nothing has really changed. You've lacked things for 40 years, so now when you don't lack them anymore, I don't want you to forget that it is God who gives it and sustains it for you. When things are easy and you begin to think, it starts talking about this in the second half of this chapter, when things are easy and you start to think, hey, this happened because I was so good at it. My power and the might of my own hand created this. It got me all this wealth. And then God says, and then what will happen is you will turn to other gods who you think you can manipulate into blessing your self-interested, self-centered, self-righteous lives, and as long as you give them what they want. He says, don't forget this one lesson. You live on everything that comes from the mouth of God. What does all this tell us about God? There'll be a few things that come up here on the screen. First, God wants to be the one to feed and satisfy his people. Stop and think about that. What does that tell you? What kind of God is he then? If he actually wants to be the one to do that. It's not just that he has to. It's not just he's like forced into it because he's God. And of course he gives everything because he's God. I mean, that's true. But he actually wants to. What does that change about how you're looking at God today? Number two, the next thing that it tells us about God is that God made us to hunger for Him and His Word more than we hunger for bread, more than we want to breathe, more than we need water, more than any of that. Our most basic need is to be near Him, to be in relationship with Him. God made us that way. He did that again. He didn't do that because He had to. He did that because He wanted to. It also tells us that, like a good father, He lets His people experience hard things. We need to experience hard things so that we can grow up in faith. But like a good father, He gives what we need in order to endure that all along the way to form and strengthen faith in us. The thing is He does this so that because what He wants at the end of the day is for all of His children to come into their inheritance. He wants all of us who believe to come into our inheritance and dwell in His presence. And honestly, I mean, we've been emphasizing this morning. God takes His time. God's the kind of God who takes His time. We've been running around. Lots of activity, flurry of activity. Some of us don't like to sit around feeling like we're not getting anything accomplished. So because of that, it's hard to pray. It's hard to just be with people. Unless you see some sort of overriding purpose and things getting done. God takes His time, though. He takes His time to draw out the hearts of His children and to shape them for His blessing. In His time, it's in His time that reconciliation and forgiveness happen. That reconciliation of relationships that you thought could never be put back together again happened. It's in His time that forgiveness it wells up inside of you for another person that you thought, I could never ever forgive them for what they did to me. It's in His time that the gospel works to make us free from our sin and from our shame. And it is in His time that He convinces us that we are His beloved people. Many of us, if not all of us, are in need of slow. We're going to rush out of here to something else. That's just the way we live our lives. But I want to ask you, as we come into this next year, this isn't about making resolutions that we're going to immediately break. I want you to think and pray. What things are really worth doing? What is actually worth spending your time? Not because you accomplish a thing. What is actually worth it? What does God say is worth it? And as you think about that, think about, are you actually driven by a hunger for God and His Word? We want to be, we say even overtly, like on our website, we want to be a people who hunger for God's Word. Not just that God's Word is our authority and the only infallible rule for faith in life, which it is, but we want to actually hunger for it. We want to desire it. That's the kind of people we want to be. Are we driven by a hunger for God's Word? Or are we driven just to get things done? Have you ever noticed that it's so much easier to just do things yourself than it is to bring somebody along with you and teach them how to do something? What is God saying how He actually treats us? slow. Not to get it done, but so that you would know who he is and what you really need. So take some stock of that in your life. Only you can answer that. If you need help, I can maybe help. But I'll tell you to slow down more than you want me to. The Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama wrote this little devotional called 3 Mile an Hour God. In it, he said, love has a speed. And it's an inner speed, he says. It's a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. Our cars and trains and rockets and internet and whatever. It's slow. Yet it is Lord over all other speeds because it is the speed of love. Love itself walked the earth that you walk. Do you know that? That's what when we talk about God being incarnate, God with us, when we say Jesus is God with us, that's what we mean. Love itself walked the earth that you walk. And he did it around 3 miles an hour. Slow. Slow. In fact, it was only when Jesus came to a full stop and let himself be nailed to a cross that the full revelation of God's love for man actually became apparent. He did all this so that you would know, as he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God's love has a pace and it's slow. It's the pace he made us to actually move. What is worth spending your time? What is worth spending your time? Now, we could end it right there, and we could say, "Hey, go think about how you're gonna apply this." But the fact is, it's not just about being slowing down. It's not about your self-care or about something like that. This is actually about the God who dwells with us. Slow down, and as Moses says, remember. Who God is. Remember what he's done. Remember how, yes, he took his time, but he gave you everything that you need. Remember, above all things, that Jesus Christ is perfectly equipped to save all who come to him because he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that was ours to pay. And he rose again, that we may have life. And today, if you believe in him alone for your salvation, Christ is dead for you, he is risen for you, and he is coming again for you. None of your running around adds anything or takes anything away from that. So take a breath. Take a breath, beloved. A much needed one. And enter back into your life. With a God who takes things at the pace you were meant to take them. Our lives are filled with difficulty and affliction, and he continues to care, and grief and death and disease and trauma and hurt. That's true. But he carries us through so that we would know that we live on nothing, nothing more than his presence and his word. And he will surely bring us all the way to the end. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read today, before everybody got here, we read today with the worship team and in Psalm 121. Lord, you keep us. You keep our going out and our coming in, our laying down and our getting up. You keep us from morning to evening and everywhere in between. You keep us from the beginning of life all the way to the end. Lord, you keep us. You walk. You walk at the pace that we need. So, Lord, you take your time with us. Take your time. Because the work that you're doing among us is desperately needed. And the work and the love that you have for us is so much richer than something that we could just get done. Lord, take your time. Take your time. Have your way for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.